So, Father, we thank you that you have brought us together. And like we've always said, now it's church because you're in the building. And you're in the building because we're in the building and you're in us. So may we truly focus on how great you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand? This is Luke 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
Full of wonder and comfort. And Lord, as we earthly fathers look for guidance, we look to you. And we thank you for being there for us. We thank you for helping us lead our families. We thank you for helping us provide, helping us fix things and telling dad jokes and all those blessings you give us, Lord. Thank you so much. And we welcome you into this place. Your spirit fill us as we learn about you and we sing to you and we just love on you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Oh, you may be seated. All of these, I'm sorry.
Please be seated.
Yeah, please. Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah,
I should scoot back. All of these are requests, and I think you'll follow the flow. This is the Tubby one. Is the lion. James and he broke him and freed us, and now he is our rock, our victor. He is the strength in the time of weariness, he is our tower in the time of war. Oh, he is the hope of Israel. Sing and rejoice, sing and There's a little break there. This one's for my dad, because I was blessed with an awesome godly father for a dad who had a hilarious sense of humor. Anyway, a lot of stories. But I remember way back when we had a front porch swing, and Dad would sit out there, and I'd hear him singing at the cross. And when he was sick, you could hear him singing at the cross. So, Dad, this is for you.
Alas, indeed, my Savior did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred pen for such a I first saw the light, and up in my heart drove the light.
I've already talked through the songs. They all have a reason. Heavenly Father was to get us started. He is the Lion, is the foundation, because it's Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which was Kevin and I's request. And at the cross was for my dad. Next week we will do a couple we didn't get in today, which would be In the Garden for Dave, and Great is Thy Faithfulness for George. This next one is from my daughter, reminded me of me doing this at the schoolhouse at a Christmas dinner after really kind of a tough year. And she brought it up, so I thought, one of my favorite hymns, Like a River Glories. Father, all of these songs are true. And the neat thing is, this last one is true because you are, as believers in Christ, our Heavenly Father. And you're the God of the universe. You're perfect. No matter how great our dads were or how bad they were, depending. Still, no dad is perfect, but you are. And even if our dad never loved us, never was proud of us, even if we don't even know who our dad is, we know you. Think about the privilege of having your Heavenly Father, who holds you in the palm of His hand and loves you like no father has ever loved a child. And that's the privilege we have. And so as we're at this point in the service, if your father is still alive, will you spend just a few moments, thank God for that, good, bad, or indifferent, he is still your father. And thank God and pray for your father. Spend a few moments. And if your father is no longer with us, thank God for him. Again, good, bad, or indifferent. Because you, Heavenly Father, used our earthly fathers and mothers to give us life. None of us were born of a virgin. We were all born through the way you created it, male and female. And our dads and our moms, you used to give us life because it was your plan. And so, Father, we pray now that you would just honor that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was that me?
Yeah.
It's good. Sorry.
All right, this next one. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Let's say it together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Hallelujah.
Now that you know all the words, let's go ahead and stand. This is a new song, but it's the same words you just sang, so you should be able to pick it up pretty quickly.
Thank you.
always amazes me how in a few words Jesus could sum up everything. It's all in that prayer. And it's based on the fact that you are our Heavenly Father. So that's what we celebrate today, Lord. Help us now as we look at your word. See that in maybe a greater light in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And again, if you would like to move up here so you can read, more than well. No takers.
I get it. I don't know whether I would either. No, I know better than that. I would. Right? I would. We have sung, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. We have sung, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's broken our chain. He's our rock and our victory. And that's all because the Father sent the Son to do that. The Father. We have sung at the cross, which is where all of this took place for us. That's the air conditioner. We sung like a river glorious, which is the rest and the peace that our Father gives us. And we've sung the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we come today to celebrate fatherhood. So for all the fathers, congratulations. It's really quite an honor to be a father. And I've had the honor to be the father of four children. And I must admit, I'm glad I was not the one giving birth. But I was thankful for my kids. And they grew up. I mean, they've all grown up. They got kids of their own, predominantly. And so, and what that means is I'm getting old. I am getting old, and there's all kinds of noises. Or is that me? What is that? Patrick, you're the EQ. It's me. Maybe I'm in the wrong place because we were up here. All right, is that better?
That's good.
I don't need to see. So here's the point, dads. We are celebrating you, but we're celebrating God. Because God is the basis of that all. Father's Day, like Mother's Day, I'm always very sensitive about because I know I came from a very nice family, and that's not the story with everybody. I understand that for some people, Father's Day is just something you would just as soon forget, and in fact, you don't celebrate because your dad was nothing to celebrate. And that may very well be true. And that's a tragedy. So I understand that. So if that's your case, think about your Heavenly Father. Because if nobody on earth loves you, understands you, takes time for you, God does. And rest in that. In fact, the marvelous thing about God, and I've thought about this often, for example, Jesus dying on the cross, who was he thinking about? Me. It's like, because he's God, and he's like, you're his only child. Now, as we think about God as our Heavenly Father, and we think about earthly fathers, there's another thing I want you to think about. That as Christians, as believers in God, we have a huge responsibility. And you can't probably see it, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Where Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So Paul is saying, as we look in the Bible and see God, God is transforming us to reflect Him. And so fathers, what we, as God has put us on earth, and if he's given you children, and I realize that hasn't happened to everybody, but if he has given you children, his design is that the more you as a man know him, you will reflect him to your kids. That's awesome responsibility. Question is, how do I do that? Question is, well, what in the world does that look like? We go to many places in the Bible. But since you're in the dark, well, actually, this was the plan, regardless of whether you were in the dark, we're going to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we know, is a psalm of David about his shepherd. But as we go through this psalm, just see if a shepherd is not a father in the sense of his care. I understand that the shepherd doesn't beget the sheep, but the shepherd cares for the sheep as a father is to care for his children. So I'm going to use the 23rd Psalm as a model for us fathers on what our children should expect from us. And what really, more importantly, God expects from us. So let's read the psalm, and we'll just kind of flow our way through it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because you are my shepherd / So we're going to look at this in two ways. Number one, we're going to see how this relates to God. So that'll be pretty quick. And then we're going to go back again and see, okay, that's what God did as our shepherd. Now, dads, how can we do the same thing? But first of all, notice the Lord, David says, Yahweh, so he uses the proper name for God, the covenant name for God, is my shepherd. I don't have a hireling for a shepherd that's going to run away in danger, John chapter 10. No, I've got Yahweh as my shepherd, my creator, my originator, my everything is my shepherd. The God of the universe is my shepherd. You say, okay, therefore I am not wanting. I am not wanting. Why? Because God is my shepherd, and he's perfect. I love my dad greatly, but he wasn't perfect. My children love me, and that's a blessing, because you figure, that's a project. Anyway, they love me, and I'll tell you, I'm far from perfect. When they say things about me that they enjoy, and I almost wonder, well, who are you talking about? But God is good. But God is never late. God is never distracted by something that he doesn't notice you. God never lets a need slip because he just wasn't paying attention. God doesn't love your brother more than you. So all the things that tend to go on in a family don't happen with God. And so David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I am not wanting. Very important, I think, textual note here with the verb. The verb not wanting is in the imperfect tense, which means a continuous, incomplete, open-ended action. So David is saying, because the Lord is my shepherd / father, I am not wanting because he still is my shepherd. He still is my father. In fact, he will always be my shepherd and my father. There are 9 imperfects. Not wanting, makes me lie down, leads me, restores me, guides me, fear no evil, comforts, prepares, and will follow. And one perfect that we'll get to, which is a whole different tense. But what it says is that this is something God always does. So he's saying, look, the Lord is my shepherd, and because it's him, I don't want anything. So what does God do? Well, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What's that say? Rest. My shepherd provides rest. Now, I don't know where, I try to find incidences where God made David rest. The closest I could come, and David doesn't give us illustrations, but it's all in the scripture. So you think about, it was 15 years, roughly, from the time David was anointed king to the time he ascended to the throne. So for those 15 years, he was basically running for his life to flee from Saul. And at some of those times, God had him in the wilderness, and I think where he could do nothing else but rest. God has his way of making his rest. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Since God is sovereign, you know, there are times he'll bring a circumstance into our life. You get the flu, you have to rest. You have a major operation, you have to rest. He gave the Jewish people, and actually us to a degree, the Sabbath day, so we would rest. And you think, because God knows us, and he knows that we are too stupid to know when to rest. Such is the life of a sheep. I've read about shepherds will tell you that sheep are really dumb. And so you wonder why God calls us sheep. Anyway, and there are times where the shepherd will have to go in to a sheep, tackle him, kind of hold him down to get him to rest. It's kind of, okay now, boy, rest. This is rest time. You remember, how many of you remember kindergarten? A few of us remember kindergarten. And I remember we had rest time, right? You had to roll out the carpet, and you had rest time. And sometimes God just says, look, we need to rest. So here's a circumstance. Here's something that's going to happen so that you will rest. And David says, you know, my God gives me rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So I know you can't see it, but Psalm 3 and 4 are two that I found where he talks about that. And he's talking again about God help me through all these people that are after me. And with all of that going on, Psalm 4, 7, he says, you put gladness in my heart more than their grain and new wine. Listen to verse 8 of Psalm 4, written by David. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And I think part of that is because I know Yahweh is my shepherd. And so whatever is going on, I can lay down and sleep. Well, he not only makes us lie down in green pastures, but he leads us beside quiet waters. He provides refreshment. I've read that sheep are very timid, actually somewhat smart. They will not drink from a rushing river or a rushing stream. It's almost by instinct they know if they fall in with their wool, it'll soak up the water, and they typically drown. So for them to go to a creek and drink, and we all need water, the shepherd either has to dam it up or find a very gentle stream. And you think about all the ways that God provides for us refreshment in still waters. It's awesome. No wonder he's our shepherd. And then here comes an important one. This is a good one. He says, even though I walked, verse 3, he restores my soul. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can take that, and commentators have two ways. He restores my soul because I have backslidden and I've wandered away. Shepherds know sheep tend to wander. And you got to go after them. I've even read of one shepherd that had a lamb or a sheep that continually strayed, and he'd have to go after it. And what he did to teach this sheep not to do that is he broke his leg. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, the ACLU is going to come and put him in jail because what cruelty? No, because then that shepherd carries the sheep around his neck until it heals. And he's teaching that sheep, trust me, trust me. Think about how God may do that for you when you backslide, and you can come back, and you can confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins according to his righteousness, and you go, oh, Lord, just carry me for a while, Because, man, I am hurting so bad, I can't even walk. Another way to take that verb, and in fact, it literally means this. It means, if I can read it, the word, it literally means he causes my life to return. DeWitt says he quickens me. It refers to the spirit when exhausted, weary, or sad. So another way, and I think both are true, right? I have a shepherd that restores me when I fall and come back, or when I've had a bad day. I've had a bad week. I've had a bad month. Maybe I've had a bad year, couple of years. And he comes and he restores me. And I thought, how does God restore a sheep? How was it that the shepherd restored David? Well, again, you're not going to be able to see this, but I was thinking, I found this the other day, of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a great psalm. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 25. David says, it doesn't say who wrote it, but most feel David did. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Is that not a weary dude? My soul cleaves to the dust. His prayer is, revive me. How? According to your word. The word of God, inspired by God, is given to us to teach us, to encourage us, to help us move on. And throughout Scripture, you'll find that the way that God primarily restores us, even from backsliding or even from times of deep depression, is to go back to the Word of God, as Paul says in Romans 15:5. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. And get out of the doldrums. In fact, still one of my favorite psalms, besides the 23rd psalm, is Psalm 143. So just see if this doesn't fit. All right, just let me read it for you. Psalm 143. David says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Now just as I read this, just ask, what condition was this sheep in? Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplication. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. In other words, I don't need justice because I'd be dead. But Lord, I'm pleading for mercy. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Now, what condition is this sheep? He's like, I'm on the verge of death, God. I mean, it's like nervous breakdown time, the ultimate panic attack. It's just, man, I just can't do this, God. Please help. So this is what the sheep does. I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. Oh, I'm in this deep pit of despair, and I remember how you made me lie down in green pastures. I remember the times you fed me and you led me beside quiet waters. I remember the times in the past you've restored my soul. I remember. And God, those are miracles. And I need another one. So as he remembers, And for us, we go to the Scripture, and that's why I love the Old Testament, because you got all those stories about Israel, and Israel deserved none of it, and how the hand of God is just all over the place. And I've said, Lord, if you created the heavens and the earth, you can take care of this problem. And if you got Israel from Egypt to the promised land and put up with that, you know, that rebellious, complaining people, can help me. So having remembered that, you go back to the Scriptures, and then he says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. So answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I will become like those who long go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. And where does that come from? But his word. You could say, show me again the path I strayed off of and help me get back on the right path. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O God, from my enemies. I take refuge in me. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God, and let your good spirit lead me on level ground for the sake of your name. O Lord, revive me, and in your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. For in your loving kindness cut off my enemies and destroy those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not wanting. Why? He's continually making me lie down in green pastures. He's continually leading me beside still waters. And he's continually restoring my soul and then leading me in the paths of righteousness. This is the way to walk, son. And then David says, look it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And if you know anything about David's life, there were many times for him to fear. Think about when he faced Goliath. Think about when he faced a lion and the bear that took a lamb out of the sheepfold. And David says to Saul, I think 1 Samuel 15, and he went and he got it, and God allowed him to kill it. He says, I'm going to do this to this giant, and he did. Think of how he fled from Saul and all the armies. But he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My shepherd is there. Philip Keller said that he learned that nothing quieted the flock better than his own presence. When they saw their shepherd, no matter what the thought, no matter what the need, no matter what the danger, nothing quieted them down like he being in their midst. And so for us as sheep or children of the living God, As we get to that point, we need to remember who our God is. And he will take care of us. And then David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have fed me. You have taken care of me my entire life. When we were starving and when we were fleeing from Saul, you still provided because... you know, we had to go, 1 Samuel 21:6. We went into we saw the priest, and we said, we're starving, my men are starving, and you fed us the showbread. And you think, well, isn't that against the law? Well, no, because that's what God did, and Jesus brings that up. And so David is just saying, you know, there's been many times in my life where just miraculously, you've taken care of me. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then he says, you have anointed my head with oil. Now, anointing with oil was typically done as a sign of honor, a sign of refreshment. Sheep would get all scratched up eating and trying to get food from a thorn, you know, in the thorn bush, and the shepherd would use the oil to soothe the head. So we understand that. It's interesting. This is where the verb tense changes. This is now a perfect tense, the only one in the whole song. And what a perfect tense denotes is a completed action, a single event. So this is not, you're continually anointing my head with oil. It's, you have anointed my head with oil. And you remember in 1 Samuel 16, 20, 12 through 13, that's where God, Samuel, anointed David with oil to be the next king of Israel. So I think what he is saying is, Lord, I don't need anything because you've put my hand on me and I am yours. You've anointed my head with oil and I know I'm yours and I will always be yours. And for us, is when we come to Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit and we're his. And it's like, I know some people talk about anointing, and I don't necessarily think that's what this is, But it's like, yeah, Lord, you know, I've got the Spirit within me. I'm yours. And you let me know you're yours. And that's the foundation of the whole thing. That's how David became one of the Lord's sheep. And that's how the Lord became his shepherd. And then he says, my cup overflows. What else do I want? Surely, in other words, assuredly, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because these are imperfect tenses, and it means it's an incomplete action. I'm going to need this my entire life, and you're going to help. So surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh my goodness. Okay, that's what God does for every believer. So again, at Father's Day, whatever you're thinking about Father's Day, think about that if you're a Christian. And if not, say, oh Lord, I want that. Save me. Become my shepherd. So now, dads, how can we do this? Well, ask yourself this question. Can your children say, my father is my father and shepherd, so I don't want anything? I mean, he's that kind of guy. Be that kind of guy to where people can say that about you. Do you cause your children to rest when they need rest? Now, I know it's easier when they're small. You make them eat their vegetables and you say it's nap time. You're going to bed early, right? We used to have bedtime, and so you're making them rest. Now, when they grow up, you may need to call them up and say, son, you're 60 years old. Nah, let's move it down to 40 because they'd be too old. You're 60 years old. I know you're an adult, but you need a day off. You're working yourself to death, son. Do you lead your children beside quiet waters to drink in the sense of refreshment, or do you throw them in front of rapids and say, good luck? Do we restore our children when they have failed? Do we bring them back? Think of the prodigal son. And I think that whole parable could better be titled The Loving Father. I've always said, and I try to live by this, when people err, when I err, make it easy for them to come back. Don't burn your bridges. Do your children know whatever happens, they can come back to you? And will you then forgive and help, and then with them, help them to walk the roads of righteousness? Which really means, if you're going to do that, if you're going to restore your soul, you need to give them the scriptures. However, you can do that. Time and place. God, how do I use it? You don't throw a Bible at them and say, good luck. Trust the Spirit to lead you. Do you provide for your children? You know, or are you too busy? Do you protect your children? Or, you know, I thought there are some, I've heard cases where the parents are actually more engrossed with other kids, with other people's kids than their own. That should never happen. Your children need to know, my dad may not be the greatest fighter in the world, but I know he will stand up for me. They got to know that. And you need to remind them, do they know, anointing the head with oil, do they know that you are their child and they're proud of you? They will help you. They understand the trial because they were once a child themselves. But dads, do your children realize, yeah, my dad, he's going to protect me and he knows me. And you see, you got to be aware enough, father, to know the condition your children are in. So you got to check up every once in a while if they've moved away. And I know it can get hard as they move away. But you're always a parent. Always a father and always a shepherd. And then because you're their father, do they have the assurance that for the rest of your life, as they're with you, that you're going to take care of them? And the only way they can know that when I die, I'll be in heaven with David in his kingdom forever is if you lead them to the Lord. Take them to Sunday school. Even as they get older, you know, give them a Bible. And just, again, tactfully, however you want to do that, you never give up. And you pray like crazy. For all of that, we are so very, very thankful. Father, I thank you that, I thank you for my father, and I thank you for the example he set for me. And I thank you for the example he set for me because he was trying to follow your example. And I know that none of us fathers
are perfect. But, Lord, we're trying. And at the end of the day, we're thankful. And all my words to say thank you may fall short. Because I got nothing new. How could I ever express my gratitude? Think about those words as we sing.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is
outside those still waters. Help us reach out and follow you, Lord, because you've got us and our best interests in mind. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, you got it now? Can we just do the chorus a couple times? Chorus 1A. Why don't we stand? Okay, throw up my hands. Oh, can we just pick up your mic?
So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. All that.